Last Sunday, we began a series of studies in the life of Jesus entitled Walk With Me. We're just going to spend some time the rest of the winter and into the early spring just walking with Jesus and listening to things he said, observing some of the things that he did, and just spend some time in this way with the Lord Jesus. And we started last week this short series in January, which is called Ponder His Stories. So we're looking at some of the parables, the stories that Jesus told. Parables, again, are just stories that Jesus drew out of life circumstances that the Israelite people in particular would have been familiar with, various customs, events, practices that they had, in which he was trying to teach them something of a spiritual nature, something about either himself and who he was, or something with regard to the kingdom of heaven and what life is meant to be lived, or how life is meant to be lived when you're a part of the kingdom. And in the first one, we talked about the parable of the soil and the sower. Now, I'm not going to go into that a lot other than to just say that the very core of that particular parable was all about listening. Jesus pointed out by just as seed is scattered in different types of soil is received differently, so it is when the words of Christ or the words of truth that we have in the pages of the Bible are spoken. People hear it. Their receptivity is different. There are, of course, what Jesus wants is good hearing. He wants a receptive heart where we take it in and we ponder what Jesus said and we think about it and we try to, as the Gospels say, to retain it, to accept it, to retain it, and let it stick with us. And if we do that, it ought to produce a fruitful life that is pleasing to the Lord. But as Jesus pointed out, just as seed scattered in some places doesn't come to any kind of fruition, so it is with the Word of God. There's always people whose hearts are not receptive soil. And so that's where we started. So we're going to go into a second parable today that Jesus told. This one's in the Gospel of Luke. And I'm going to set the stage for you in just a minute. But let me introduce that message this way. Some of you might recognize, or might not recognize, the name Irving Larheim. Now, even if you don't recognize Irving's name, I can almost guarantee that the majority of you know something about him. All right? But let me just tell you just a brief bit of his background. He was born in New York City in 1895. He dropped out of school at the age of 15 and joined a vaudeville act, vaudeville being a very popular stage type of entertainment that included singing and dancing and sometimes comedy routines. And Larheim was a natural for fitting into this particular venue, and he was actually in part because of his comedy. And one of the things that Larheim is remembered for, I don't know if you ever remember this phrase, "Heavens to Murgatroyd." You remember that? Now, if you watched cartoons in the 1960s, maybe early 70s, there was a cat called Snagglepuss who kind of made that line famous, "Heavens, the Murgatroyd," right? And, well, that phrase was actually first coined by Irving Larheim. But he shortened his name to Lar. He took off the ending and just went by Bert. Bert Lar. And Bert got into acting in films as well. In fact, his first film was in 1931. But he is most famously remembered for an Oscar-winning film from 1939. Tell me if you recognize this fellow. Now you know who Bert Lahr is, right? Anybody never seen The Wizard of Oz? Oh, good, because I shared this once before, and it surprised me that there were people that had never seen The Wizard of Oz. So this is good. This makes it a whole lot easier. Well, you know that he played the Cowardly Lion in The Wizard of Oz, a delightful character. And in that particular film, he has two song numbers that he does, one called If I Only Had the Knife, remember, when he first met Dorothy and the Tin Man and the Scarecrow. If I only had the knife, right? Because he didn't have any courage. And then when they get to the Emerald City and they're waiting to see the wizard, there's a scene in there where he does another little number. Now, I'm not going to do it all for you, but I'm going to give you a little caption of it. I thought about just showing the video excerpt and just pulling it off YouTube, but because we've been having some internet issues recently, I decided to attempt to sing this. I will not do it any justice, but bear with me, because he does this little song called If I Were King of the Forest. All right? So it went a little bit like this. He says, if I were king of the forest, not queen, not duke, not prince, my regal robe of the forest would be satin, not cotton, not chintz. I'd command each thing, be it fish or fowl, with a ruff and a ruff and a royal growl. I would click my heels, all the trees would kneel, and the mountains bow, and the bulls kowtow. And the sparrow would take wing. If I were king. That's enough of that. Of course, he was, at least in folklore, the king of beasts, right? But he had no courage, and so he's just going, oh, if I were just king. But I wanted to pull off of that particular statement for just a minute, his question. If I were king, you know, some of us in this life, thankfully, at least here, recognize who's really the king. And that's Jesus. And so we attempt to live in subjection to his lordship. But there are a lot of people who decide to do life as their own king. They've already decided that they are king of their lives, and they don't want Jesus, and they're not the least bit interested in Jesus telling them how they're supposed to live. And as we said in our prayer time, that's how so many people live in our culture today. And that lifestyle is advocated. Just do your own thing. Be your own boss. You're in charge of your own body. Be your own king. The parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 19 speaks to that particular issue. And I'd like to run through this parable as quickly as I can. And we'll just kind of focus in on something that Jesus said there, because you have an example of three different kinds of people, and we'll tie this all together at the end, but there's three different kinds of people, one of whom in that mix is that person that has decided they don't want Jesus being king of their lives. That's part of the lesson that comes out of this parable. So as we kind of talk about this, I want you to be thinking about, as Jesus describes the different characters in this parable, which one most describes you right now? Just as we ask the question, which one most describes you in terms of hearing, today we're asking from Jesus' parable as we listen to it, which person or which party most describes you in terms of subjection to the King, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 19, it begins at verse 11. I'll just set the stage for you, because the parable actually ties to an event that's recorded for us in the first 10 verses. I'll summarize it very quickly. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. His passion is pending, and he's passing through a city called Jericho, a beautiful city. It was known as the city of palm trees, like a little oasis right there close to the Jordan River. We know Jericho as kind of the first place that the Israelites began their conquest of the Promised Land when they crossed the Jordan, and the walls of Jericho came down. But there is a city still there when in the days of Jesus, and he's going through that city, and there's this guy that wants to see him, but he's got a stature issue, and his name is Zacchaeus. You probably know the story. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, right? So little guy can't see, so he climbs a sycamore tree so he can see, and Jesus observes him because he ran ahead, climbed the tree. So Jesus is walking toward him, sees him in the tree, and says, Zacchaeus, come on down, I must stay at your house today. And so Zacchaeus climbs down, and the Bible says he gladly welcomed the Lord. He gladly welcomed him. Now that's important in the light of the parable that Jesus is going to tell. So then they go to Zacchaeus' home, and then the Bible doesn't tell us what was said in the course of any conversation between Jesus and Zacchaeus. All we know is the result. Zacchaeus said, "Lord," okay, he's recognizing the authority of Jesus. He says, "Here I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone, I will pay back four times." Now, what's significant about that is Zacchaeus is a tax collector. In fact, he's a chief tax collector. This is a guy who is hated by the people in the neighborhood because he works for the Romans. He has sided with them, and he's collecting taxes for the Romans while at the same time just bumping up the fee a little bit more to pad his pockets. And so here's a guy who, by defrauding people, has a pretty good income and a pretty good portfolio of assets. Okay? As a result of his conversation with Jesus, something changes. Now he's acknowledging Jesus as Lord, and he says, "I'll take half of everything I own and give it away to the poor." And imagine having to track down all the people, or at least even some of the people that he defrauded, coming up to them and said, "I took too much tax for you. Here's four times back." That's a pretty radical change of thinking, okay? And so Jesus says, in response to that, he says, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost." All right? So that's the background. Jesus is saying the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Salvation came to this man's house, and it changed his life. He had a whole new outlook on how life was meant to be done. Now we pick up the parable in verse 11. It says, while they were listening to this, this is the crowd that is following Jesus through Jericho on their way to Jerusalem. He went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. I'll comment on that briefly here in a minute. But he said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants, gave them 10 minas, said, 'Put this money to work until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' The master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth, and I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. Take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' And his master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why, then, didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him. Give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, 'I tell you that everyone who has will more be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'" And so Luke tells us that Jesus had a following who heard and observed what had happened with Zacchaeus. And now as they're making their way to Jerusalem, there's an anticipation in the part of some of them that salvation is about to come to Jerusalem. They're thinking politically. They're thinking Jesus is going to be king. He's going to come in. He's going to establish the kingdom. He's going to drive out the oppressive Romans. He's going to establish his rule. And we're going to go back to the days of King David and Solomon. It's going to be wonderful. There's an anticipation of an earthly kingdom being established. Jesus knows what they're thinking. And so he tells this parable to point out to them, that's not why he's here right now. Oh, that day will come. But that's not why he's here right now. He's come to be Savior. And so he tells this story that would have been understandable to them. It's called the parable of the 10 minas. If you have a King James version, it might be called the 10 pounds from the old translation. It's very similar in a way to another parable called the parable of the talents, but these are two different stories. Understand that. They were told to two different parties on two different occasions in two different locations. This is not a repeated parable. This is specific to the follow-up of what's happened in the life of Zacchaeus and what's expected on the part of some when they get to Jerusalem. There's a 17-mile distance from Jericho to Jerusalem, and so it's very possible Jesus is telling this as they're walking the Jericho road, very mountainous road, and they're listening to what he has to say. They have a chance to ponder this story and try to figure out what Jesus is talking about. So he tells of a nobleman who travels to a certain country to be made king or to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And as he's in that country, he calls 10 of his servants, and to each one he gives 10 minas. A minas was just a Greek monetary unit at that particular time. And so each of them is entrusted with what the king has given them. And the king assumes that because they are his subjects, they are his servants, they are going to be trustworthy and use what has been entrusted to them for the king's benefit. And he's going to check with them when he gets back, which he does. So he comes back, he calls for the servants. Now notice, he didn't call back all 10. He calls just 3. But they are sufficient for us to see 2 of the kinds of people that Jesus is speaking about in this particular story. Okay? And so it says the first one came and he says, "Sir, your minas have made 10 more." And the Lord's response to that is, "Well done, good servant. Because you've been trustworthy in a small matter, take charge of 10 cities." The second one comes, he says, "Your 10 minas made 5 more." Wow, good servant. Well done. You've proven yourself trustworthy. And so the 2 of them are trustworthy, and they're recognized. And then it says in verse 20, "Then another servant came." That word "another" is, it's kind of interesting that Jesus chooses that word, because the word means different. He was different than the other 2 who had already come and given account for themselves. He's not the same as the others. And it's obvious as to why. He says, "Sir, here's what you gave me. I'll give it back to you because I understand what kind of man you are. You're a hard man." And that's what the word means. That this is a man who's serious about the business that he has entrusted to others. He says, "I know what kind of a hard man." And he says, "You know, I was afraid. So here it is." They tell me from something that I read that this man was careless, because you would never take something valuable and wrap it in a handkerchief. If anything valuable, you would bury it because it's a treasure. He was careless. He just wrapped it up, kind of put it aside. And Jesus says, "Now, wait a minute. You knew what kind of man I am. Why didn't you at least put my money in the bank for profit? Why didn't you at least do that?" And then he calls him here a wicked servant. Some translations say worthless. The word that's translated there in the original Greek language is most often translated in the Bible as evil. An evil servant. I don't like those 2 words together personally, because that could describe me. Yeah, I claim the name of Jesus and, you know, say I'm a follower of Jesus and a servant, but evil? I don't know that I'd want my king describing me that way. But the result is, what he has is taken away from him, and it's given to the man who has 10 already. And so that guy becomes recognized because of his trustworthiness, that he's given more to manage on behalf of the king. Now, let's talk just a little bit about that third party, because they kind of get mentioned at the beginning and then they're tagged on at the end. So in verse 14, we read about this other group that says, "But his subjects some translations say citizens, hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. Now, there's a little historical connection. I'm not going to delve into that today, but there's a connection there, an image of a king, of someone leaving the land to be declared king and coming back. For the sake of time, I'll forego that today, but if you're really interested, ask me about Archelaus, the son of Herod the Great, because that's kind of where this ties in. So they would have understood someone leaving to be appointed a king and then coming back. The fact is, Jesus said there were some subjects who hated him and said, we don't want that man to be our king. And then when you get down to the last line of the parable, Jesus says, but those enemies of mine, those who hate me and don't want me or didn't want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. That's pretty intense, which tells you this king is serious about ruling over his subjects and his subjects being subject to him. And so we have three parties here. You have a group that is faithful to what the king entrusted them with, and they knew what to do, and they did it. You have some who were unfaithful, who knew the king, knew what to do, and said, no, I'm not going to do that. And then you had some that, I don't want anything to do with them in the first place. Let's bring up that slide. This is a description of those three people. Can we bring it up there, Darren? The first group I would call servants of integrity, or servants with integrity, because they recognized who was king, and when the king said, here, I'm entrusting this to you, be wise with it, use it for my glory, they said, okay, and they went and they did it. They're like the soil, the seeds that fell in the soil that produced good fruit. They retained it, they understood, they recognized the scenario, and they said, king said do this, okay, I'm going to go do that. The second group are the servants of apathy. Those are the servants who the king recognizes as having a connection with him. They're part of his citizens, but they know what he wants, and they've received something from him that's been entrusted to them, but they're careless, and it doesn't matter to them whether they do anything about it. They're thoughtless. They're not intent on paying attention and being faithful to what the king appointed them to do. And then the last group, I'm not even going to call servants. They're just people of animosity because they don't like Jesus at all. They don't want him to be king. We fit, every one of you here, and me too, we fit somewhere in there. And so my question to you is, which one most describes you today? I hope we would at very least want to be the first one. Servants with integrity. We know who's king. We know who's in charge. And Jesus has entrusted us, not just with money, but with a whole array of possessions, with the very life we have that is meant to be used and served for his glory and for his purposes. Zacchaeus is the first guy. Now, he was a mess. He didn't even know Jesus as king. But as a result of that encounter, something changed. So now he's become a servant with integrity. Something in the conversation that he had with Jesus changed his life, where he said, you know what? Lord, my possessions, I'm giving them to the poor. Here, half, gone. Please, I just got to do this. And I'll make it right with all those people that I wronged in my tax collecting. See? He's got integrity because he suddenly knows who's king and what's required of him to demonstrate that he's a faithful servant because he's been saved. The second group, I'm not really sure where they're at because the king recognizes them as servants, but at the very least, there's no reward for them because they are not trustworthy with what they already have from the king that they were intended to use for him. I would not want to be called a wicked, evil, or worthless servant. But maybe I need to look at my life because maybe that's a little too close to home. But maybe of most concern to me is the last one. People who just don't want to believe in Jesus at all. And the reason that one concerns me the most is because when the king comes back, there is going to be an eternal consequence for that. Because Jesus is coming back, and that's what this is about. He says, look, I came this time to be Savior. That's what I'm here for. I'm not going to Jerusalem to set up any kind of kingdom. That's later. I'm here to bring salvation, and that's what he went to Jerusalem to do, and he went to the cross, and he rose from the dead. He provided salvation for us so that we could be right with God. But again, for people who just decide, you know, I don't need Christianity, I don't need religion, I don't need Jesus, and it's all, you know, I'm good. I can do it my own way. I'm doing fine. I'm managing well. And they justify that life. And when you choose to be someone who doesn't want Jesus as king, listen, it's a serious business. Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to say, you didn't want me to be king, huh? Then depart from me and my presence forever. And they will get what they chose in this lifetime. I hope there is no one here who fits that third party, seriously. But if there is, if you have yet to understand that Jesus is the King of Kings, that he came to be your Savior, and he gave his life to forgive your sin, and to reconcile you to God, if you don't understand that and you don't realize that he's coming back and we're all going to give account to him for our lives, one way or another, we're going to give an account and be rewarded, or we could end up giving an account and being cast out forever. Jesus doesn't want that. That's why he came to be Savior. So if you're in that place where you've been living life doing yourself, doing it on your own terms, being your own king, you know what? You need to change that. Oh, Jesus longs for you to change that. I long for you to change that because I want you to enjoy the riches of heaven that Jesus has prepared for those who love him, who has prepared, he's prepared that for the faithful and who have given their lives to him. And so we're going to sing a close.